If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 this morning as we continue our study through Christ's letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's good to see so many of you back. I know there's been a lot of vacationing, traveling. And so if you weren't here last Sunday, we began a series through Revelation 2 and 3, looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we began in Revelation 2 in verses 1 through 7. And this morning we are picking up in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, looking at Christ's letter to the church in Smyrna. Warren Wiersbe once said this quote, "The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground." I believe that's true because that's essentially what Jesus consistently said to his disciples. That throughout the Gospels, Jesus prepares his followers for what they can expect in following him. And he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This self-denial is difficult, but Jesus tells them to pick up their cross, implying a life willing to die for the cause of Christ. In Luke's gospel, Jesus encourages his followers to count the cost of following him, and he says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus often said things like, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And since followers of Christ can expect to be treated as Jesus was, the Christian life will not be one marked by worldly ease or comfort. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." If those verses aren't clear enough, listen to the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He said, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." At this point, you might be thinking to yourself, what a way to start a sermon. Just sucks the joy from the very beginning. Thank you for the encouragement. Now, why would I start the sermon this way? Because persecution was a reality for the church in Smyrna, and it's the reality for all who desire to follow Christ. There is a cost of discipleship. We need to be aware of that reality. There is a cost in following Jesus, and yet there is comfort. And that's John's point in this passage. The gospel comforts us in our suffering. We see this in Revelation chapter 2 in verses 8 through 11. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The word of God says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, God, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the time of praise and worship that we've already had. God, I pray that this remainder of our service would be a time of worship and praise. God, I pray that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives by the power of your Spirit through the preaching of your word, and that we would leave here more in love with Christ than when we came in, that we would leave here more joyful in Christ than when we came in, that we would leave here more confident in Christ than when we came in. God, would you lead me by your Spirit to proclaim your word faithfully? May we rest in and rejoice in the hope of the gospel. We thank you for Christ, and we thank you for his gospel. It says, it's in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The gospel comforts us in our suffering. And I want us to see that truth as we walk through this passage together. And I want us to look through this passage or to see that point through four lenses. And if you're taking notes, the four lenses are these. I want us to see it through the church, the circumstances, the comfort, and lastly, the challenge. The church, the circumstances, the comfort, and the challenge. And I want us to begin this morning by looking at the church in Smyrna. We see that it was written to Smyrna in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Smyrna is located about 35 miles north of Ephesus in the modern city of Izmir. And it's one of the only one of the seven cities still in existence today. We're not exactly sure when the church in Smyrna was planted, but since it's so close to Ephesus, we can assume that it began from Paul's ministry in Ephesus from Acts chapter 19. Smyrna was home to temples in honor of several gods and goddesses, including Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite. The city also had temples honoring Caesar and Rome. Smyrna was faithful to Rome, but it also had a very large Jewish population. So we can sense just from this brief overview of Smyrna that this was an environment that was hostile to the Christians in Smyrna. Which leads us to our second lens, the circumstance. And their circumstance was suffering and persecution. We see this in verses 9 and 10. The church faced difficult times. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church in this area was struggling. They're facing persecution. They were outnumbered from the city, and yet Christ has nothing to say against them. There are only two of the seven churches in Revelation that don't receive a negative word from Christ, and Smyrna was one of them. That's interesting from our worldly way of thinking, isn't it? Because the world tells us that the prosperous and the affluent churches are the faithful ones, the big ones. Pastor Kevin DeYoung says we should not judge a church by the world's measure of success. He says the world judges church with the three B's, building, budget, and bodies. And that's true, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times pastors ask me, one of the first things they ask me when they get to know me, so how many do you have on Sunday morning? Or what's your budget? Or I'd love to come and look at your building as they walk in and look around. This church was small. They were poor. And they were oppressed. And yet Jesus doesn't speak against them. He comforts them. He comforts them because they're oppressed, because they're facing tribulation. They're poor. And what kind of tribulation were they facing? Jesus says in verse 9, they were facing the slander of those who say that they are Jews and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. The Christians in Smyrna faced opposition from those claiming to be Jews, but instead were synagogues of Satan. Strong words from our Lord and Savior. What does it mean that they were synagogues of Satan? It means that there were people who were Jews outwardly, but inwardly they were opponents to God. These people would be like many of the Pharisees when Jesus spoke to them and said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. We need to stop for just a moment and listen to what Danny Aiken says when he says physical heritage is no indication of spiritual standing. Just because your mother, father, or grandparents were Christians doesn't automatically make you one. The only way to be a follower of Christ is to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ for your salvation. Your family's faith won't save you. When we stand before God, it is not their faith in Christ, but yours that will matter. These people, the synagogues of Satan, the Jews, opposed the Christians. And Jesus writes to the church to warn them of what is to come. And look at what he says in verse 10. The devil is about to throw some of them into prison, and they will be in prison for 10 days. There's a couple of points for us to consider with this verse this morning. First, and I love this one, Jesus is not caught off guard by the works of Satan. Satan will throw some of them into prison, and they will be in prison for 10 days. And I don't believe that that means a literal 10 days, but I believe that it is a symbolic of a definite but limited amount of time. Jesus knows the schemes and the plans of the devil. He is sovereign over Satan. And he writes to them in verse 10 and comforts them, saying, this tribulation will not last. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? Knowing that it won't be forever would encourage the believers as they heard these words from Christ. The same is true for believers today. The opposition we face, or the opposition we will face, and the suffering that we will receive is not eternal if we are in Christ. This too shall pass. That's a phrase I've heard many times, but it's a phrase that's encouraging to my ears. For the Christian, suffering will lead to glory. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Richard Sibbes says it like this: glory follows afflictions, not as the day follows the night, but as the spring follows the winter. For the winter prepares the earth for the spring, so do afflictions, sanctified, prepare the soul for glory. Friends, if you are in Christ, you have reason to hope amid the persecution and the suffering, because the truth is that this world is not our home. We are prepared for and we long for the lasting city to come. This is why Christ, through John, reminds the church in Smyrna that although they are in poverty now, they are spiritually rich in Christ. Friends, who we are and what is ours in Christ eclipses the light, momentary affliction brought upon us by the world. And although the world may oppose us, the Lord will never forsake us. And although the world may mock us, we are secured in the arms of Christ, our King. This is why I believe that it is important to consistently saturate our minds with the gospel. We need to be reminded of the gospel time and time again. We need to be reminded of the gospel daily. We need to be reminded of what is ours in Christ. We need to be reminded of that we are heirs in Christ. We need to be reminded that we are secured in Christ. We need to be reminded that we are loved in Christ. We need to be reminded that we are forgiven in Christ. We need to be reminded that we are chosen in Christ. We need to be reminded that we are citizens of God's kingdom in Christ. The gospel comforts us in our suffering. And the church in Smyrna needed this reminder, and we need it today. The gospel is the anchor for our souls in the darkest of nights. Brothers and sisters, we are rich in Christ, because what we have in Christ will save us unto eternity. Jesus not only knows the schemes of the devil, but he also uses them for our good and for his glory. The devil is on a leash. Like the situation with Job, Satan cannot do whatever he wants whenever he wants. The imprisonment of these believers serves to test and to prove their faith. This imprisonment, although meant to stamp out the faith of the Christians by the devil, will serve God's purpose of refining and strengthening their faith. What Satan intends for evil, God will use for their good. As we are reminded in Romans 8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The church in Smyrna is opposed. They're facing persecution. So we've seen the church, and we know of their circumstance. Third, we see the comfort. We see this in verses 8, 9, and 11. Look back at what Jesus said in verses 8 through 9, and then I'll jump over to verse 11. In verse 8, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But you are rich in the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are synagogues of Satan. And in verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Christ knows. Christ knows. He knows of their tribulation. He knows of their suffering. He knows of their affliction. He knows of their persecution. The knowledge Christ possesses concerning suffering serves to encourage the weary Christian. The message to the suffering church is this: the Lord knows. He knows. The Lord knows. I love what James Hamilton said about this verse. He writes, "What could be more comforting to the church in Smyrna than Jesus saying to them, 'I know your tribulation'? Tribulation is painful and wearisome, and it pecks away at us little by little, chipping away at our joy, taking the wind out of our perseverance, and things only worsen as tribulation drags on. But Jesus does not trivialize their suffering by telling them it isn't really that bad. He doesn't demean them by telling them that if they were stronger, it wouldn't bother them so much. And he doesn't cheapen their experience by offering unsympathetic advice. Rather, Jesus ennobles their suffering with the simple and comforting words, 'I know your tribulation.' In our suffering, we are often tempted to feel alone. In our affliction and persecution, we're tempted to feel as if we are on an isle stranded with no one who cares or no one by our side. But you are not alone, dear friend. Christ is with you. Christ is present by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. This past week, many of you know, we went down to St. Louis and we served at the project down there. And every night we had a time with our church to discuss what's been going on, what the Lord has been doing in our lives, and what we felt the Spirit leading us to do. And one night in particular was heavy. It was heavy. And many of our students and leaders opened up about things in their lives and what they have faced and what they are continuing to face. And if I had to describe that time, it would be brokenness and heartache and struggle. And I have no doubt that many of us face the same today, even if we never tell anyone. And here's what I say to you students who opened up that night, and here's what I say to you who might be going through those things today. The Lord sees your broken heart. He is not ignorant. He is with you. And what is more comforting than that? He's not ignorant of your tears. He's not unaware of your brokenness. And Jesus wants you to know that he knows. Kevin DeYoung said it right when he said that it's one thing when your friends know your struggle. It's one thing when your family knows your struggle. It's one thing when your church knows your struggle. But when Jesus knows, there's reason for hope. He is the first and the last, as he says in verse 8. He has been and always will be. He existed before your hardship, and he will reign after your hardship. He is the one who died and came to life. He is the one who stepped into the progress of history, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, hung upon the cross for the redemption of sinners, was buried in a tomb, but by the power of the Spirit, gloriously resurrected from the grave 3 days later. The death and the resurrection of Christ prove that death has no power over him. He is greater than death. And seeing what the church in Smyrna faced, they needed this reminder if they were to stay faithful unto death. One of my favorite hymns is, "O Weary Saint." And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. "O weary saint cast down, who mourns in barren field, whose heart and flesh now fail, and naught but weeping yield. When fears increase as life departs, where is the balm for broken hearts? The weary Savior died, and in the grave was sown, to bear the wrath of God for sin, though not his own. Then he arose from where he lay, the first fruits of the harvest day. O weary saint, look up. For from the barren field will rise in Christ his own, with heart and flesh then healed. Our hope is this, that death is gain. Our tears and sighs will not remain. Our tears and sighs will not remain. Church, does the reality of the gospel play into the way that we live our lives? Do we fear persecution? Do we fear opposition? Do we fear affliction? Or do we possess confidence knowing that in Christ we are secure? Jesus reminds his readers in Smyrna and us today that he is the God who reigns, the first and the last. He is the Lord over Satan, sin, and death. And because of that, we have reason to hope. He conquered the grave. What shall we fear? Because he conquered the grave, he promises his people life. Look at what he says in verse 11. He writes to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Those who conquer are those who will not be hurt by the second death. We know from our reading of Revelation that the second death is a death that those who are thrown into the lake of fire will experience forever. We see that in Revelation 20. The second death is the eternal judgment that God will bring upon all who reject him in this life. Friends, I say this to you lovingly this morning. If you are not in Christ, you have reason to fear, for the wrath of God will be dealt upon you on that judgment day. But for those who believe in the one who has conquered death, they can have confidence knowing that they are secure. Death is not avoidable, but the second one is. James Hamilton again is helpful. He says, if you do not know Jesus, you do not know the one who has conquered death and freed us from the fear of it. Perhaps you realize that you don't know Jesus and you wonder what it means to know him. I would simply invite you to behold his glory, to think about the way that he died to protect others, to deliver those who would trust him from the power of sin and death, and know, indeed fully trust, that he can deliver you. He is able to save, and he is mighty to save. Believe that. Know him as Savior. Trust him and continue to think on his power to save. If you trust him, he will save you. He is the only hope you have to be delivered from the power of sin and death. Don't you feel your need for him? Don't you want the first and the last who died and came to life to stand between you and the awful forces of sin and death? Let's hide these truths in our hearts. Jesus is the first and the last. He died and came to life. He is bigger than death. He has conquered death. And let's be courageous, because we trust Jesus in following him by laying down our lives for others just as he laid down his life for us. Because you are secure in Christ, you can face tomorrow. This past week, we had the privilege of visiting our sister Martha Beaver at Barnes Hospital in St. Louis. And Martha, I hope this is okay. She was given a sobering diagnosis. But as I met with her before the mission trip, and as I met with her again in St. Louis, I was so encouraged. So encouraged. And I went down on Saturday, and the team went down this past week, hopefully, or hoping to encourage her, but we all left with the same sentiment that she encouraged us. And we met with her on that day, and we ended our time by singing in the hallways, "Because He Lives." What a joy. What a blessing that was. What a testament to confidence in Christ. What a glorious picture of God's grace and mercy on display. And as I think about that, and as I think about that song, and as I think about this text, what Christ is communicating to his church in Smyrna, I think it would be fitting to sing that song. Even now. I'm still going to preach afterwards, but I think it would be okay to take a moment. Are we okay with that? If you have a hymnal, it's in a pew pocket in front of you. If you don't have a hymnal, hopefully someone around you knows a song and they can pass the hymnal to you. But I believe it's 449.
It is.
because he lives. And I want us to sing, and even if you don't sing, listen to these words. And I don't have this. Oh, we have it up on the screen. I didn't know that. Oh, wow. So I'm going to have Carrie lead us. If you'll start every verse. I'm not a worship leader, but. Oh.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Friends, do you live with that sort of confidence? As we end this morning, I want to give 2 points of quick application, and then we'll be done. And this is the fourth lens that we have in this text, and it is the challenge. And the challenge that Christ gives to his church in Smyrna and the challenge that he gives to us today is this: don't fear, be faithful. And we see this in verse 10. Jesus commands the church in Smyrna and us today to not be fearful. And he says that in the beginning of verse 10, do not fear. Expect persecution, expect opposition. Don't run away from it. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yes, friends, we have the privilege of living in America where we're not treated like many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And as of now, we don't have a need to fear the government coming in the doors and hauling us off to prison or killing us for our faith. But that day might come. But that sort of persecution is not the only form of opposition, because as Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a point of application to that, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And as of now, our opposition is limited, but it is an opposition nonetheless. Some of you might be thinking this morning that you don't face much opposition for your faith. Well, hopefully I can share a convicting quote that I read recently from Pastor John MacArthur. He said, the more like Christ you are, the more the world will treat you like they treated Christ. Maybe you don't get much persecution because there's not much similarity. In our town, Christianity is, I believe, generally accepted. But I'm willing to bet that the moment your faith causes you to oppose the world, you will see the opposition. Do not fear. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do not fear what may come. Worry about today. Don't be anxious about the future. God promises grace for the day to come. By his Spirit, God will give us the grace to speak in that hour. Don't fear. God is good, and he is able to keep you secure through it all. Second, he challenges the church and us today to be faithful. For them, he commands them to do what they've been doing. For us, he calls for us to remain faithful no matter the consequence. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Stay faithful. We will not regret it. Christ is worthy. What is for us in eternity is greater than anything the world can tempt us with today. For those who persevere by the grace of God, the crown of life is held out for us. 60 years after John wrote this letter to the church at Smyrna, there would come a man who would indeed be faithful unto death. And he was the pastor in Smyrna. And his name was Polycarp. Polycarp had been a disciple of John, and he was loved by his people. But in AD 135, Polycarp was arrested, he was tried, and he was martyred for his faith in Christ. And this is his story. Polycarp, when he first heard of it, was not perturbed, but desired to remain in the city. But the majority induced him to withdraw, so he retired to a farm not far from the city, and there he stayed with a few friends, doing nothing else night and day but praying for all men and for the churches throughout the world, too, was his constant habit. Forthwith, those searching for him arrived, and when they did not find him, they seized two young slaves, one of whom confessed under torture, for it was really impossible to conceal him, since the very ones who betrayed him were of his own household. And late in the evening, they came up with him, and they found him in bed in the upper room of a small cottage. And even so, he could have escaped to another farm, but he did not wish to do so, saying, God's will be done. Thus, when he heard of their arrival, he went downstairs and he talked with them, while those who looked on marveled at his age and constancy, and how there should be such zeal over the arrest of so old a man. Straightway, he ordered food and drink, and as much as they wished to be set before them at that hour. And he asked them to give him an hour so that he might pray undisturbed. And when they consented, he stood and he could not hold his peace. He prayed for 2 hours at the amazement of those who heard. And many repented that they had come to get such a devout old man. When at last he had finished his prayer, in which he remembered all who had met with him at any time, both small and great, both those with and those without renown, and the whole universal church throughout the world, the hour of departure having come, they mounted him on a donkey and brought him into the city. And there the chief of police, Herod, and his father, Nicetas, met him and transferred him in their carriage. And they tried to persuade him as they sat beside him, saying, what harm is there to say the Lord Caesar, and to offer incense and all that sort of thing, and to save yourself? And at first he did not answer them, but when they persisted, he said, I'm not going to do what you advise me. And then when they failed to persuade him, they uttered dire threats and made him get out with such speed that in dismounting from the carriage, he bruised his shin. What an odd point to put in that story. But without turning around, as though nothing had happened, he proceeded swiftly, and he was led into the arena. And there being such a tumult in the arena that no one could be heard. And when finally he was brought up, there was a great tumult on hearing that Polycarp had been arrested. when he was brought before him, the proconsul asked him if he were Polycarp. And when he confessed that he was, he tried to persuade him to deny the faith, saying, have respect to your age and any other things that customarily follow this, such as swear by the fortune of Caesar, change your mind. The proconsul was insistent and said, take the oath and I shall release you. Curse Christ and live. Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul said, I have wild beasts. I shall throw you to them if you do not change your mind. But he said, call them. For repentance from the better to the worse is not permitted us, but it is noble to change from what is evil to what is righteous. And again, the proconsul said to him, I shall have you consumed with fire if you despise the wild beasts unless you change your mind. Polycarp said, the fire you threaten burns but an hour and is quenched after a little. For you do not know the fire of the coming judgment and everlasting punishment that is laid up for the ungodly. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will. And when he had said these things and many more besides, he was inspired with courage and joy, and his face was full of grace, so that not only did it not fall with dismay at the things said to him, but on the contrary, the proconsul was astonished. And he sent his own herald into the midst of the arena to proclaim three times, Polycarp has confessed himself to be a Christian. When this was said by the herald, the entire crowd of Gentiles and Jews who lived in Smyrna shouted with uncontrollable anger and a great cry, this one is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of our gods, who teaches many not to sacrifice nor to worship. Such things they shouted, and they asked the official Philip that he let loose a lion on Polycarp. But he said it wasn't possible for him to do so since he had brought the wild beast sports to a close. Then they decided to shout with one accord that he burned Polycarp alive. And these things happened with such dispatch, quicker than can be told. The crowds in so great a hurry to gather wood and kindling from the workshops and the baths, the Jews being especially zealous, as usual, to assist with this. Straightway then they set about him the material prepared for the pyre. And when they were about to nail him, also he said, leave me as I am, for he who grants me to remain in the fire will enable me to remain on the pyre unmoved without the security you desire from the nails. So they didn't nail him, but they tied him. And with his hands they put behind him and tied, like a noble ram out of a great flock ready for sacrifice, a burnt offering ready and acceptable to God, he looked up to heaven and said, Lord God Almighty, Father of thy beloved and blessed servant Jesus Christ, through whom we have received full knowledge of thee, the God of angels and powers and all creation, and of the whole race of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee because thou hast deemed me worthy of this day and hour to take my part in the number of the martyrs and the cup of thy Christ for the resurrection to eternal life of soul and body and the immortality of the Holy Spirit, among whom may I be received in thy presence this day as a rich and acceptable sacrifice, just as thou hast prepared and revealed beforehand and fulfilled, thou that art the true God without any falsehood. For this and for everything I praise thee, I bless thee, I glorify thee through the eternal and heavenly high priest Jesus Christ, thy beloved servant, through whom be glory to thee with him and Holy Spirit both now until the age to come. Amen. And when he had concluded the amen and finished his prayer, the men attending to the fire lit it, and he burned alive. Don't give in. Stay faithful. We won't regret it. Christ is worthy. What is for us in eternity is greater than anything the world can tempt us with today. For those who persevere by the grace of God, the crown of life is held out for you. The gospel comforts us in our suffering. As Ignatius of Antioch once said, let fire and the cross, let the crowds of wild beasts, let the tearings, let shatterings of the whole body, and let all the evil torments of the devil come upon me, only let me attain to Jesus Christ. May it be so for us, church.